Pastor Shane. So I'm not ready. I'm just letting you know I'm not ready to quit worshiping just yet. So everybody just stand up for just a second. There's no music playing. There's no emotion here. But I want you to do is start worshiping God right now. Use your hands, raise your hands, clap, shout. The God of the universe is here this morning. He is here. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Come on. I'll give 5 seconds of praise. Hallelujah. You are worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. Lift him up. Hallelujah. You're making a decision to praise the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Praise you. Praise you. Hallelujah. Praise you. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Praise you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We worship God because he's a good God. I have an amazing friend here. God's been doing some stuff in his life. Sometimes we don't always give enough glory to God. So, Noah, would you come up here? So we already said Noah, but go ahead and say your name and where you're from.
Hi, I'm Noah. I live in town. Originally from New Mexico, I guess, if that matters.
So just give a short synopsis of what was it like before coming to Jesus, or you're going to share your deliverance, whichever one.
So basically, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, Christian parents. I had a stepdad. They do ministry. I was always around the church, but ever since I was like a little kid, I just had like a very strong spirit of rebellion against me. And if somebody told me not to do something, I was going to do it. As soon as I got out of my parents' house, I took that full-fledged. I started smoking weed. Weed led to meth. Meth led to let me sell this meth. Meth, I had to stop because of the law, and I wasn't fulfilled still. I started getting into witchcraft. Pretty steeped in it. Seen like a lot of spiritual stuff or whatever. It gets to a point where you just feel like, this is not good. This is just, I'm empty. I couldn't stop doing the things that I wanted to stop doing. I remember one time in particular, I was just doing one of those get on your knees in front of God thing. And I was like, God, just please take this from me. I will not stop. I cannot stop. And when I got handcuffed, put in the back of a car from Phoenix and driven 3 hours back to New Mexico, I was in tears of joy. I was like, thank you, because I just couldn't stop. Eventually, it got to a place where I decided I just got to get out of this state. I know too many people. It's too easy to mess up. And so I moved here to Idaho. And the whole plan was to just, I'm going to stay at my apartment and I'm going to go to work. I'm not going to meet anybody. I'm not going to do anything because that'll keep me safe. And I got to a place where I just like your average Joe, you know, I go to work, I'd come home, I'd drink. Go to work, I'd come home, I'd drink. And yeah, I could drink excessively, but I could hold my job too. It was really just your average deal. There was an emptiness inside of me that was just tearing me apart. I was getting to a place, not so much of a like a suicidal thing, because I think I'm too self-righteous for that. But I got to a place where I was like, I can't do this anymore. I literally cannot do this anymore. And I thought, maybe I'll stop trying to drink. Maybe that'll help. Couldn't stop. Maybe something else. Eventually, I gave up and I ran out of bad options. And I called my dad and I was like, listen, I can't do this anymore. I don't know what to do. And he had prayed over me. And something happened that, sorry. Something happened where I finally realized that like I was running around in circles going nowhere, and I just, you know what, God, if you're there, if you're listening, what do I do? Just tell me. And I had a heart aligned where I was like, I'll do anything that you tell me with no resistance. And within the first month and a half, God took drinking from me. I don't think about it. I don't want it. I don't desire it. I used to smoke weed. He pushed me into a corner where my job made me stop because of drug testing, and then he free-flung his love into my life because I wasn't going to quit smoking weed, but I had to stop smoking weed because of my job. And when I stopped smoking weed, I really found out how much I needed God. After that, he took a really crazy video game addiction from me, pornography. I was smoking cigarettes, and I just saw it coming along from a distance. I'm like, I know you're going to do this, God. I know you're going to do this. The point is that in the last 4 months' time, my life has been more exciting than any bit of my life ever has. And I just gotta believe that if if there's anybody here who is struggling in any way, and it's been a consistently long thing, like my journey, that maybe it's time to get with God and have like a deep, deep talk. Because I feel like if you're not on fire and you're not excited and you're just not hyped more and more day after day, then there's some kind of stumbling block there. And my heart goes out to you because you are missing out. Our God is an awesome God and He loves us so much. I didn't do anything to deserve the freedoms He gave me. I'm gonna bring this to this deliverance thing you say. So as I said before, you know, I messed around with witchcraft pretty steeped in it. So I knew demons were real. And I know this isn't the most popular subject in this church, but I had one person ask me, like, well, if you knew demons were real, you must know God was real. And I was like, that's interesting. You know what I mean? That's a good thought. But then I thought, well, I know a lot of Christians that know God is real, but don't really know demons are real. I think when I was doing witchcraft, I knew God was real, but did I know Him like I know Him now? No way. Anyways, in this 4 months period, there was a point where the Holy Spirit was guiding me, as He does every day. I love Jesus so much. And He's like, you need to look up some self-deliverance videos. I had done I knew a little bit about this before. First one I find is this Pastor Vlad guy. You guys may have heard of him. I don't know, but I start doing these. I can feel the weight coming out of me. My mind is becoming more clear. I could get into that another time, whatever. A week and a half from that video, I ended up meeting Pastor Vlad face to face. He prayed over me and his team prayed over me and they did a deliverance on me. And I'm just telling you, this stuff is very real. There's a lot of fake stuff out there as well. I'll give you that. But for anybody who has seen me walking around on the streets before, I was the walking dead. And even after I came to God, when I try to praise the Lord or lift my hands, I swear the enemy would just keep it down. And that's not a turn of phrase. It is just darkness in us. We open doors, we let them in. The point is, after this deliverance, hacking, coughing, I got some fun photos if anybody's interested. The point is, after this deliverance, I walked over to these guys because they were there. A few other people were here from the deliverance thing. And the first two things I noticed, and this is not an exaggeration, this is not a turn of phrase, this is a very literal statement. I was 50 pounds lighter. There was 50 pounds of darkness in me. And nowadays, I love to walk. I love to run around. Everything I do, I just feel so much more limber. I had gotten so used to it because I didn't realize that was why I felt that way. I just thought it was me, that when it was gone, it was like another miracle that I get a walk in every day that reminds me about my walk with Christ. This other one I haven't heard quite so commonly with other people, and I'm just telling you my experience, was that after the deliverance, immediately I realized that colors were so much more bright. My world is so much more vibrant. And I had no idea that it was dim or dark before because I was walking around in it. But like today, the red on that clock, the blue on this lady's shirt back here, I don't even have my glasses, and the pink on her shirt, you know what I mean? Like these things pop. And I don't seem to say like I got some special color zone. I mean to say that prior, I was walking around in such darkness that it just slowly dims your world. Last time he told me to tell this testimony last night, and it had an end with like a challenge thing. I don't remember the exact wordings. And also, I just want to shout out that if any of you guys don't know about the Come and See ministry, please ask. It's 2 times a week on Saturday. But he told me last time about something to challenge. And I just challenge you that if there's something in your life that you're longing for, that you've been struggling with for a very long time, even though you go to church, even though you have a relationship with God, if there's something that isn't going away, to just do a renewed reevaluation with God and just ask Him simply, what am I missing? What can I do to fix this? How can I please You? And just get in the Word. I know we hear these things all the time, but I can assure you, fact for fact, that every one of us should be jumping for joy every time we hear anything to do with God. We should all desire to go preach this Word to other people. If there's a hesitation or something there, and again, not out of judgment, it has to be some kind of spiritual block. So I just encourage everybody to get with God in their own personal places and to start evaluating our lives so that we can all just be on fire and reach the world, because that is exactly what all of us should be. It's no exceptions. So anyways, thank you for your time.
Can you give Jesus honor and praise? Hallelujah. Thank you, Noah. God still is in the miracle-working business. Jesus still saves, heals, and delivers. And if you don't believe that, you're in the wrong church. I'm so excited with Noah to see God working in his life. Praise the Lord. I knew Noah before, and we always thought he had an amazing gifting on his life. They had some talents and things that God's going to be using. So we're so excited for him. Also, Steve, I got to say something to you. Where'd Steve go? There he is. Steve, I disagree with you. You know why? I've seen it in your life. I'm a product of what you and Shelley have done, of the witness that you are. You are a man of God, and you are bold for the kingdom. I believe it, mister. You are a man of God. We can see it. Everybody can see it, Steve. You walk it. You live it, and we know it. Okay? I had to say that because these two people right here, you know, I remember being a teenager and then inviting over to my house every Sunday. And I was that goofy teen that was goofing off, doing all kinds of stuff. But you guys fought for me. You know what? You spent time with me, and that meant a lot to me. So, good. You're a good man, Steve. I appreciate you and Shelley. Praise the Lord. I've watched you walk through your life. It's been amazing to watch the journey, and you never gave up, no matter what. That's what a man of God is. It really is. So I had to say that. And one more thing. That baby? Oh, man. Praise the Lord. I got to say this, too. Logan, you don't know how prophetic that was that you walked up here and set your baby on the altar. You don't know what that's going to do, what that's the generations that are going to be affected through your son. It's a son, right? It's a son. Through your son. I was making sure. Through your son and your family. You dedicated, you know, we don't do that anymore. I don't know why we don't dedicate our kids anymore, but you just dedicated your son to the Lord right here on the altar. That is an amazing thing. You two are an amazing couple. You guys do really good work. You make good kids. That baby is beautiful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we had our Come and See last night. that's a new ministry that we're starting. It's actually for Gen Z. We really believe that God has something amazing for Gen Z. We really do. It's the generation, you probably heard me say this before, it's the generation that the devil tried to abort. It's the generation that the devil tried to get them to commit suicide with no hope, with loneliness, with despair. But God has a plan for Gen Z. He really does. A plan and a purpose. There must be something amazing about Gen Z if the enemy wanted to destroy them, even before they were born. So we're believing that God's going to touch them. See, Gen Z is an amazing generation because they've seen all the fake. They've been lied to about their identity, and they're done with it. They only want the truth. They only want the truth now. I've seen it. And if they'll get a hold of Jesus, and if they'll get a hold of being a part of his presence and his power, look out. Because they got nothing to lose. Nothing at all. So I'm so excited to be a part of that ministry. Let me open my water real quick. Just about Horace from last night. I'll set this here. Yes, sir. What's Gen Z? Gen Z is, I think, 97 to 2012. Yep, 97. If you were born from 90, about 97 to 2012, 10, 12, right in there. Okay, that's Gen Z. I'm a millennial. That's like, what is it, 81 to there. Technically, I'm at the right at the top of the millennials, believe it or not. What? So I had a story to tell. I love stories. I figured out that there's power in telling stories, all right? So probably when I was about, first of all, I'm a logger if you guys don't know. My name is Cameron Carpenter for anybody who doesn't know here. I'm a logger. That's what I do for a paycheck, all right? So we've been training some new guys, some 18 to 19-year-old guys, and I'm down in the woods again trying to teach them how to hook logs. Okay, I'm 42, going to be 42 this month, and I'm down there with those guys, and they're dragging me around the hillside, and I'm sweating like crazy, thinking, what in the world am I doing down here? I'm supposed to be up at the road. But and it's been lots of fun. These are great guys. God just brought them to me. They're actually my neighbors. Anyway, so I was down over the hill Friday, and I was coming up out of the woods there. And I've been praying before this. I've been praying and asking the Lord about something. You see, on the 10th, it just kind of shocked my world. I didn't realize how much this affected me. And for just a few days, I was just, every time, I couldn't even watch, getting on Facebook, I couldn't even, you know, watch anything that was going on. I just would tear up and bawl. I'm like, I don't even know this man, really, but every time he would come through my feed or I'd watch him, I'd have to stop, and he would say the same things over and over, and it was the same arguments, but I couldn't help but watch him deal with people with grace, with compassion, with love, and he would meet them, too, with truth. He would share the gospel. You guys know who I'm talking about, Charlie Kirk. And I was angry. I'm like, Lord, what did you do? This man's 31 years old. A voice for our nation. Speaking truth to our children. Why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? I'm frustrated and angry and emotional inside. And I'm thinking, why is this so? And I realized it's because he's a part of our body. He's a part of us. And so my heart hurt for him. And so I did, you know, I asked the Lord that. And you know, everybody knows that sometimes the Lord doesn't answer a prayer right away. He doesn't always answer right just as soon as you ask. So a couple days later, I think it was Friday, I'm coming up the hill. And I'm like, I have a message for come and see. I'm going to preach it tonight. I preached it last night. I didn't have time for a new one. And I'm like, I have this message on my heart. And I'm just like, Lord, I don't know if this is right. I don't know if this is right for come and see. I know I'm going to have to preach this on Sunday morning. I'm struggling with this. So I'm coming up the hill. And the Lord just hit me with something. He just hit me as I'm walking up the hill. And I started weeping. In the middle of the woods, I'm a tough logger. I am. But I'm just weeping before the Lord. And you know, I don't know, you've heard me preach before. I love titles. I love having a title to a message. I just feel like it sets the tone. And so I was walking up the hill, and the Lord answered, why? With Charlie Kirk. Why? This is what he said to me. Baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he said to me, and so that's what I titled this message. So I want you to go to 1 Corinthians, because this is going to set the tone for our message here, for the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, I asked the Lord, I said, they're going to think I'm nuts, they're going to think I'm crazy. He reminded me it's the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. So if I have to be foolish, that's okay, as long as you get saved. 1 Corinthians 2, are you there? Chapter 9. When he gave me this verse, I haven't read this verse in a long time. I wasn't even here, wasn't even close. But these words kept going over and over and over in this mind, these exact words in this verse. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. You didn't hear me. Amen. If you would have heard me, you'd be on your feet praising God, because you don't really realize what he just said to you. No eye has seen, nor heard, nor entered the heart of man. What does that mean? That means you haven't comprehended it. You haven't heard about it. You haven't even seen it, what God has prepared for those that love him. You know what he's saying? You know what he's saying? Baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he's saying to you. You can't even comprehend what he has prepared for you. Oh, no, I don't think you guys are really figuring this out. I'm going to have to run up and down the aisles and get you excited here. You haven't figured out what God really has for you. Because if you knew, you would be shouting right now. You'd be saying amen. You know, it's not going to be quiet in heaven, so you better get excited. Because I'm excited about what Jesus has planned for us. And it's not just in heaven, it's today. It's in our city. It's in our church. It's in our nation. Look out, because baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. Ephesians. Go to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1. We got a theme going here if you haven't figured it out. So last night we said this enough times that people started repeating it. So let's try it. Baby, you ready? Good. Good. You got it. You're getting it anyway. Ephesians, are you in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14? Let's start in 13. In him you have also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, praise the Lord. In whom also, having been believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How many of you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? You don't know that maybe you don't haven't recognized, or you don't know that when you got salvation, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt you. He's on the inside, not on the outside, on the inside. And it says that he is your guarantee. Of what? Of what? Of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purpose possession to the praise of his glory. What is he saying? Baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because you know why? Because the Holy Spirit, as amazing as he is, Jesus, as amazing as he is, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because he's got all of heaven, all of glory. Did you know that the Bible can't contain all of God? That might shock you. It can't contain him. The scriptures can't contain all of who God is. God will not go against his word, but he gave us his word so we would have enough to keep us busy while we're here on earth. It's endless. It goes on. You can go deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's never the end. And that can't hold all of God, who God is. That's exciting to me, that the God of the universe is so big that there's nothing that can contain him, not even his written word. John, go to John, book of John. We're kind of skipping all over here for just a little bit. John 16. John 16:33. I don't know, you guys better start getting a little more excited. I'm going to the Presbyterian church next week, and they make you guys look bad. I got those Presbyterians amen in me. I do. I got them excited. They got smiles on their faces. The Lord's going to do something in that church. He's going to. There's people there that love Jesus. There is. 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Praise the Lord. In the world, for you will have tribulation or trouble or suffering. That doesn't sound very good. But that's a guarantee. You're guaranteed suffering. You're guaranteed trouble. Nobody's saying amen to that one. But you're guaranteed suffering. If anybody preaches anything else but that, if they start preaching some sort of prosperity false gospel, that's not the right one. Because you're going to have to deny yourself and follow Christ. It's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. You're going to have trouble. Persecution is not necessarily guaranteed unless you're preaching the gospel. But trouble, see, some of you have confused trouble or suffering with persecution. Sometimes suffering and persecution are just from your own mistakes. I'm just letting you know. So don't stop telling me that the devil's after you when you've just been sinning a whole bunch. That's just consequences from your sin. That's not just persecution. You're giving the devil way too much power and you're not denying the flesh enough. I'm there, okay? But, everybody say but. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. What is Jesus saying? Baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's the truth. He says, you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. It's going to be so amazing when Jesus comes back. It's going to be so awesome when he gets here. You know, I remember my parents talking to me about this quite a bit. I don't know, I'd say this, our pastor, we have an amazing pastor. He's not here, but we have an amazing pastor. Pastor Lynn, I love him. He preaches the word. We're so excited to have this pastor. He's 72 years old and he won't quit. Hallelujah. And I pray that he continues to go on as long as he possibly can, because we don't know what a blessing we have in Pastor Lynn, that he preaches the second coming of Christ. And he believes it. And he believes that Jesus is coming back. What do you know? I remember my parents telling me that when I was a kid. Are you ready? Little. Are you ready for Jesus to come out? You got to be ready, because it could happen at any moment, at any time. What happened to that? We've gotten complacent and we're not ready anymore for Jesus' return. We're not telling our kids anymore that Jesus is coming back because we don't believe it. Because if you believed it, you would live it. Oh, Lord. Luke. Let's go back just a little bit. Luke chapter 5. Chapter 5. So Luke chapter 5 is an amazing chapter. In verse 4, he talks about launching out into the deep. Okay, he tells the disciples to launch out to the deep for a catch. But Simon answered him and said to him, Master, we have also all toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down your net. And they had done this, and they had caught a great number of fish that their nets were breaking. So they signaled to the other partners in the other boats and came and helped them. And they came and filled the boat, both boats, so they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. Both boats were sinking. I don't know how big their boats were, but that's a lot of fish. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch. Now, these are fishermen. They have caught lots of fish, but they're astonished at the catch. It was a miracle catch. I'm not going to preach that message, but it's a miracle catch. It is. Of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, this is awesome. Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. What is he saying? This miracle catch is amazing. It's powerful. And I did this. But that's not the amazing thing. The amazing thing is you're going to catch men. You know what he was saying to him? Baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. Hallelujah. You know, our God is worthy of praise and honor. And he's going to show us in the coming days, I believe, an outpouring of his spirit that we've never seen before. And it's going to start, I believe, with Gen Z. Because they got nothing to lose and everything to prove. In Jesus' name. So go to Genesis 28. We're going to switch gears just a little bit. I got a couple of points I want to go on. All the way back to Genesis. Verse 16. This is Jacob's dream. He dreamed in this place, and he saw a ladder stretching from heaven to earth, and he saw the angels descending and ascending on this ladder. And in verse 16, Jacob said, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said this, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. Some of you don't recognize that God is in this place, and you don't even know it. The presence and power of God is here, and you haven't recognized it. You haven't seen it. You haven't felt it, or you don't believe it. We need to recognize that God is in this place. You need to recognize, now I've thought of this, that when your pastor, I'm not saying myself, but we'll say Pastor Lynn, when Pastor Lynn is preaching a message and he's reading from the Word, it's just exactly like if Jesus was up here preaching the Word. And if you aren't obedient to the Scripture when he's reading it, if you're not obedient, if you think that he hears from the Spirit of the Lord and he calls you and whatever, when he's saying, if you believe that it's the Spirit of the Lord speaking through him, it's just like if Jesus was preaching to you. So that means that if you're not listening to your pastor, Pastor Lynn, if you're not listening to him and it's the Spirit of the Lord speaking, you don't listen to Jesus. If Jesus was preaching the same message, you wouldn't listen to him. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. That's mean he's the same in spirit as Christ. You can look at Jesus' character and nature and see that the Holy Spirit and the Father are the same. They share the same nature and character and power. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's here with us. He is. He's here. He's inside of us. But you don't know it, because if you knew it, you would have boldness to preach. If you knew it, you would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. If you really knew it, if we really knew it. I had this question. I'm skipping a little bit here. I'm going to skip. I'm going to go on to my next point here. In Ephesians, don't go there. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm no scholar, Bible scholar, or Greek scholar or anything like that, but that word filled means to cram. You need to be crammed with the Spirit. In Ephesians, it means to cram. That means you need to be so filled or so crammed with the Holy Spirit that everything else fades in comparison to you being filled with the Holy Spirit. What am I saying? Some people have called me religious for this because I go through my movie section and I go, nope, 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 that's not of God. And if any door from the enemy happens to be in my house or anything that I own, it's out. Amen. Just like that. Because it's not worth it to me. I've been called because the Lord asked me to give up some things because I want anointing. I want power from the Holy Spirit to preach and to be effective in what God's called me to do. They say, well, I just worried that you're being religious. I'm concerned with you that you're being religious. You know why they say that? It's nobody here. You know why they say that? They're convicted that the God might ask them to give up what they, and I didn't even say anything. We're not even saying that. The Lord asked me, didn't ask you. That's why I don't usually share those specifics, because they're like, oh, you're being religious. You're giving up your stuff being religious. I'm not going to, I'm not going to put that on you. The Lord spoke to me specifically about these things and said, get rid of it. Now, when God speaks to you, obey him. But I'm not going to put that on you. That's a little different. You know what I'm saying? But don't call me religious when I'm trying to deny myself and follow Christ. I'm trying to have, you see, we've missed it. We've missed it here. We've missed it. Relationship is about holiness and fear of the Lord. If you want to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you want to have a relationship with Christ, then you need to start being holy, separated from the world. You know what? And you need to start fearing him too. Fear the Lord. Don't be afraid of him, but being afraid of being without him. You've got to stop being in and out of fellowship with him. You need to walk in the Spirit. I'm preaching to myself because I don't always live it. Because I have this flesh that is not saved. My spirit, my soul is saved, but my flesh is not saved. I have to deny this every day. I'm just like you. Exactly. I'm just trying to be obedient to what God's called me to do. And if I'm going to do what God's called me to do, I might just do it to the best of my ability. Because I can't stand in the middle anymore. I can't. You see, that there's some people that think Christianity is boring. That Christianity is boring. Like those people on Sunday, they just go to church. They're boring. Well, you know what? Your Christianity might be boring, but mine's not. There's nothing that can compare to the power and presence of the Lord. And I'm not talking about in church service. I'm talking about in my secret place with the Lord. It's way more powerful than ever anything that I've ever felt here, ever in my whole life. It's so amazing. I can't even explain it. I don't even want to leave that place. I've been in the secret place. I got to be honest. I've only ever had this happen one time. I said, Lord, I don't know if I can handle this anymore. You see, there's this misconception. It's scriptural. That I'm going to explain why it's scriptural. God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere at once. We say, well, because some people say, well, God was here. Well, God is everywhere. It's true. He is everywhere because he's spirit. But he can manifest his presence. What does that mean? That word means to show. So it's kind of like this. It's kind of like he can concentrate his presence on a place or an area. He can concentrate his presence on a building. I've felt it. He's done it here, and you guys maybe didn't even know it. We were praying for the next church service, and it carried over into this service. And the anointing and the power was here before you even got here. The presence of the Lord was permeating this building. He was here waiting for you to touch you. Because that's the kind of God he is. But he could concentrate his presence in this place and an area. And you can pray for that. And he'll show you that. There's way more to God than you've ever thought there was. I remember about 10 years ago, I came to this. Well, I was going to another church. I don't want to say the church's name. I don't like to badmouth other churches, especially life-giving churches. But I was at this church, and I was taught, this is what I was taught. Say this prayer after the pastor, all right? Just say the prayer after the pastor, and then just hang on till Jesus gets back. There's nothing else. Just hang on. You know, put your head between your legs. Hunker down. Get in the fetal position. Kind of like when everybody would do get under their desks when the bomb used to go. Some of you did that. You're old enough for that, and I'm not old enough for that. But some of you did that. You got under your desk when the alarm went off, right? Foolish. What is it? It doesn't mean anything. It never meant anything. If the bomb was going to go off, it'd take you out anyway, even if you're under the desk, right? It's goofy. I lost my train of thought. I totally lost it. Where was I? I got to laughing about it and lost my train of thought. Oh, I lost it. Let me get a drink of water and maybe I'll get it back. Thank you. I was taught to hang on till Jesus gets back. And then I found out something. I really got saved. Imagine that. I was in church on the worship team. For 10 years, I was on the worship team. And when I turned 25, I really surrendered my life to Jesus. I made it my own. And then I started reading the Bible. Awesome, huh? Imagine that, a Christian reading their Bible, somebody, a follower of Jesus reading their Bible. But it happens more than we think. There's people in this room, and some of you come to church every Sunday and don't read your Bible. That's got to stop. You got to start reading that thing. Amen? We got to start our devotions to the Lord. See, I don't call it a quiet time because my quiet time sometimes is not very quiet. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes I'm like, Christina, that happened to me the other Wednesday. Christina, you got to leave the house because it's going to get wild in here. I need to be by myself. I'm going to shout. I'm going to praise. I'm going to worship because, see, if I can't do it by myself, and some of you have never done that, you're never going to do it here. If you can't do it by yourself and nobody's looking, it's just you and God, you're never going to do it here. But I was taught, and then I read this passage of scripture in Mark, the last part, 16. These signs will follow those who believe. And I thought, they shall cast out demons. They should heal the sick. I'm not going to read it all. You guys know the passage that I'm talking about. They should speak with new tongues. And I just thought, yeah, I speak with tongues. I've been baptized in the Spirit, but I've never cast out any demons. I've never laid my hands on anybody and they recovered. I've never even prayed for anybody that was sick. And I thought, what's wrong? Do I really believe? If this is not happening in my life, because I know what the Bible says, I know it's truth, I know I'm saved, I know that the Holy Spirit wrote this book. I know it's amazing, but do I really believe? See, there's a difference between believing and knowing. Big difference. We're taught to believe, but we're not taught to know. See, I know that I'm saved. You can't convince me otherwise. You can't tell me I'm saved. You can't tell me I'm not saved. The Spirit of the Lord tells me that. I can't do the same with you. I can't. That's why I preach the way that I do. I don't know if you're saved. I can see the fruit in your life, but I don't know. I can't say, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not. I don't know, but you know. And the Spirit of the Lord knows too, and he speaks to you every time a message is preached, and he's speaking to you. He does. He says, you're not saved. And so people go on questioning their salvation, and they never find out the answer if they're really saved. Because they don't really believe and they don't know that they're saved. You got to know it. You got to know it. You got to know that you're saved. You got to be so secure in your salvation. This is the thing. His word will do that for you. And his Spirit will do that for you. The pastor can't do that for you. Your church people can't do that for you. I've been told, this is the other thing I've been told in church. This one bothers me, even by some pastors that I follow, frustrated with them. I love them to death. And they told me, I wish I was on fire like I used to be yesterday, like when I first got saved. What in the world? I would never want to go back to when I first got saved. I've come so far in my relationship with Christ, and I'm more on fire today than I ever have been yesterday or even when I was 25. That's the way the Christian life should be. You should be going from fire to fire because God started the fire, but you keep it going. I have a sweatshirt here that says that. It's in Leviticus. He starts the fire. He does. He starts the fire in your heart, but it's up to you to keep it going. Anybody else that has told you anything else is lying to you. You got to throw the logs on the fire. And what are the logs? Simple. Get into your secret place. Read the word. Be friends with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. Walk in the Spirit. That's what you do. And when you don't have, if you are struggling with the fire and you want more fire, go to your brother and sister in Christ and tell them to pray for you for more fire. God can start it again. And then you have to take care of it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So I was really thinking about Charlie Kirk and how sold out he was and how he preached the gospel and what this generation is doing now because of what he did and his death. You know, there's some people that are saying, I'm going to this side. I was on this side, but what you're saying about Charlie Kirk, I'm out. I'm going to this side. Forget you guys, because if you really believe that about Charlie, that means you believe that about my friends and my family, maybe that I disagree with. You believe that they should die. I don't want any part of that. Nothing. And they're making a stand, and they're changing. People are moving from one side to the other. They're moving. I believe that this is what's going to happen. I think the devil overplayed his hand. I think he overplayed his hand when he shot Charlie Kirk. I really believe that. God is going to get the glory. God is going to get the honor and praise. He's going to rise up a generation that knew Charlie Kirk. He's going to. Because they watched him and they saw him and they knew what he stood for. And they're like, I'm going to stand. You know, sometimes there was people that he was talking to that would change their mind. I saw it right there and then there. Christians and non-believers. Some of them gave their life to Christ. And he was, and we think it was some political agenda. He was a believer. He was a preacher. He was John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't stay out of the political stuff. He got beheaded, not because of preaching the gospel all the way, but because he wouldn't get out of the political agenda of Herod. He's like, nope, we're not standing for this. I'm going to stand for truth. And that's the way Charlie Kirk was and is. Because he's not dead, he's just in a different place. But this is the thing. You're going to have to make a choice. We're all going to have to make a choice. We're going to have to make a choice whether we're going to stand or not. So I wrote this. And I don't know what you're going to think of it, but I don't care. How to be a Sunday morning Christian. How to be a Sunday morning Christian. You might as well just get in or out. You might as well just go all the way in for Christ or all the way in for the other. And or it's in or it's out. Because if you want to be a Sunday morning Christian, the benefits are you won't be persecuted. You won't have a relationship with Jesus, but you won't be persecuted. They'll leave you alone. You won't have to stand. You won't have to do anything. You can continue the way that you've been doing. And I'm saying this stuff. Remember, I wrote some of these things down because I've used to be a Sunday morning Christian. And so the Lord convicted my heart, and he still does. It's something we have to battle against, being a Sunday morning Christian. But if you want to be a Sunday morning Christian, I'm not going to stand in your way. So this is how to be a Sunday morning Christian. Number one, I'll pray about it. Number one, I'll pray about it. Every time there's a ministry, every time somebody asks you something to do for Christ, you say, I'll pray about it. Now that seems a little weird because we should pray about it, right? But the deal is you say you'll pray about it, but you never pray about it. That's the issue. It's not. You should pray about it. If somebody asks you to be in the mission, you should ask the Lord if he wants to be a part of that. But some of you always say, I'll pray about it, and you never are a part of it. Because you're a Sunday morning Christian. So if you want to continue being a Sunday morning Christian, this is how you do it. Say you'll pray about it every time. Every time. Number two, memorize a few Bible verses like John 3:16 and Jeremiah 29:11. You got to make sure that you have a few in your arsenal so you make sure that you look like everybody else that's here. You can fake it till you make it, right? I think Noah told me that.
I said don't do that.
Amen, amen, amen. But memorize a few Bible verses. These are the ones that everybody knows and everybody quotes. So you at least look like you're a part of the flock, part of the, you know, Sunday morning group. Also, if you want to get really spiritual, make sure you memorize Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:20. Didn't you? You know why? Because at least maybe you'll look like you read the whole Bible. Genesis 1:1 and that. At the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Genesis 22, 20, it says that Jesus is coming back. So memorize those verses if you want to be a Sunday morning Christian. Number three, stand for truth. Stand for truth. But only when it's convenient. I see this a lot. Only stand for truth. You want to be a Sunday morning Christian, only stand for truth when it's convenient or it doesn't cost you anything. As long as it doesn't cost you your job or your paycheck, it doesn't cost you financially, it doesn't cost you physically, it doesn't inconvenience you in any way, you can stand for truth if you're a Sunday morning Christian. Just make sure you do that, okay? I'm serious. It's in or it's out. You got to think about this. How many times I've done this. I've done this. So convicted. I'm just going to out myself. When the pandemic hit, I was on the board. Our pastor asked us, should we keep our doors open or should we close them? There was one board member that said, I think we should keep the doors open. Let them come and get us. I don't care. And at the time, I don't know what I was thinking or what was going on, but I was just a Sunday morning Christian. But I should have known what the scripture said, not to forsake the assembly. I should have stood for truth, but I compromised. And after that, the churches that kept their doors open, God blessed them. He poured a blessing out on them. And after that, I saw that and I thought, after that, I'm never doing that again. Hell or high water, these church doors are going to stay open as long as I'm around, as long as our pastor's here. I'm going to encourage our pastor to do that. We need to stand for truth. So I'm there too. I've been there. So I'm not preaching to you from a self-righteous thing, saying, I'm a Pharisee and saying, y'all need to straighten up. I'm fine. What I'm saying is the Lord has convicted me, and I believe that he's convicting you too. Hallelujah. That you need to stand for truth. Or not, if you want to continue being a Sunday morning Christian. Number four, be a different person in church than you are in the parking lot. What does that mean? And here, make sure you can worship. You can, you look good. You say nice things about everybody that's here. You're okay. Everything's good. Just as soon as you get outside, start railing on them. Start just tearing them up. Talking bad about them. You can do that. It's fine. You're a Sunday morning Christian. You can look good in here, but make sure that Monday through Saturday, you're somebody else. At your job, at your work, whatever's going on, you can be somebody else. Because remember, you're just a Sunday morning Christian, so all you have to do is look good on Sunday. You might as well just get all in for it. I'm serious. This grieves my heart. Number five, I've seen this so many times. When somebody asks you if you know Jesus, make sure you tell them how much you go to church. Get them off your back. This happens downtown. I don't know how many times I've been out preaching the gospel, or the times that I have, I should say. Even happened to us Saturday. We were talking to somebody, and I said, we are starting this brand new ministry called Come and See because we really believe that Gen Z needs Jesus. And he said, I think everybody needs Jesus. And I don't always get in everything I want to say once to somebody. The Lord's still working on me, okay? But let me just tell you this. I said this at our Come and See. Jesus can handle it. Stop worrying about getting the gospel all the way right. Start telling your testimony and what God's done in your life and what you know. And somebody else will come along and fill in the rest. Jesus can handle it. You're putting too much on yourself. You can't save anybody. Jesus is the Savior. You're not. Stop putting so much on yourself. He'll fill in the rest. Just start being obedient. But he told me, I'm a Catholic. Whatever. But I said, that's not what I asked you. I said, are you a follower of Jesus? I don't care, you know, if they say know the right words. Some people, you'll talk to them and they'll say, oh, yeah, I go to church. I'm born again. Oh, yeah, I go to church. I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I go to church. I'm a whatever. Fill in the blank. The Christianese talk. It doesn't mean they're saved. They just know how to talk Christianese. And we've taught them how to do that in church because we've been raising up a bunch of babies who know how to be religious but don't know how to be righteous. We're training them in religiousness and not in righteousness. Come on. So if you want to be a Sunday morning Christian, don't name the name of Christ. Make sure you just tell everybody how much you go to church. Just don't tell them you go to this church. Number six, look good in front of the pastor. You're probably going to get me on a rail and run me out of here, but I'm done. I'm going to stand. Some of you in this building do this. You look good in front of our pastor. Now, I'm just telling you, do not go to our pastor and tell how much Cameron chit. You know what? If you want to talk to me about it, come talk to me about it. Don't go around, Monday morning, I don't want you calling the office whining and complaining about what I said today. Come to me. We'll figure it out. I'll pray with you. You can pray for me. We'll figure it out, okay? Because I don't want our pastor to get a backlash for what I say because he's allowed me to fill this pulpit, but come to me. Don't be a coward. Come to me. We'll figure it out. But some of you have done, and I'm saying this out of compassion and love for you, because you look really good in front of the pastor, but everybody else, you're somebody else. Or you say something else, or your mouth just bleh, all this vomit comes out of your mouth. Just like bleh, all this diarrhea out of your mouth. I'm serious. You look really good in front of the pastor. The pastor doesn't even know what you're doing. As long as you look good in front of him, you think that you're fine. But really, you're just a Sunday morning Christian, so you might as well just make sure you look good in front of your pastor if you want to continue. Number seven, never go to the altar. Never go to the altar. If you want to continue being a Sunday morning Christian, never come to the altar. I'm running out of time. Never go to the altar. Because you know what? This is where God and man meet, and he can change your life right here. There's something about the altar. So if you want to continue being a Sunday morning Christian, make sure you stay in your seats. Don't come to the altar, especially when the pastor calls you, especially when the Holy Spirit convicts you, because he'll change you. That's his nature, but he's also a gentleman. He won't force you. He won't force himself on you. So when you come to the altar, it's like you're making a decision. Okay? If you want to continue being a Sunday morning Christian, you can raise your hands and worship. It's fine. Just don't come to the altar. Number eight, do not forgive. And secretly hold bitterness in your heart for church people so you can continue to be a Sunday morning Christian. Number nine, make sure that you talk about people behind their back. You see, you're a Sunday morning Christian because you can backbite people all you want. Because you really don't want to be there. You really don't like them, but you want to put on a good show. Is it getting real yet? Okay, pro tip on that one. Pro tip. You ready? Pro tip. If you call someone up to gossip about them, all you have to do is make sure you say, I'll pray for them, or you should pray for them. But never do. Don't pray for him. Just tell everybody that you're going to pray for him. Or tell them. Just make sure you end the conversation with, well, we'll just pray for him. That's still gossip. I'm just letting you know. If you don't really pray for him, it's still gossip. Been there. The message on Sunday, number 10, the message on Sunday is always for somebody else. Think about that for a minute. The message on Sunday, if you want to continue being a Sunday morning Christian, that's for Bob or Bill. Sorry, Bob, not somebody else or Bill or whoever. But you know what I'm saying, Bob? I love you, Bob. That's for my neighbor. That's for the person next to me. That's for my aunt. That's for my uncle. I sure wish, I've heard this before, I sure wish I would have got that person, whoever it is, to come to your message, because maybe they would have got saved. Maybe you should get saved. Maybe God was speaking to you. And you're saying, oh, I wish somebody else was there, because I'm not a Sunday morning Christian. I show up on Sunday, sometimes. So the message is always for somebody else. It's never for you. If you want to continue to be a Sunday morning Christian, you can tell everybody about the message and how good it was, and how you should have been there, and how blah, 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 whatever. That's not it. You got to change. You got to take the conviction. You got to take it in your heart. But once again, if you want to be a Sunday morning Christian, number 11, last one, don't pray. Do not pray, because prayer changes everything. If you pray, God will humble you, and you don't want that because you're a Sunday morning Christian. He'll humble your heart, and he'll start changing you. And even if you don't feel it, Noah was telling me that. It's amazing. Even if you just out of a pure obedience, God changes you through prayer. Prayer is one of the most powerful things that we have here on earth as a believer. So if you want to be a Sunday morning Christian, don't pray. But you can do this, but talk about how much you pray. It's okay. Just tell everybody how much you pray. You're lying anyway because you're not really a believer and you're setting in the service. You're lying to yourself. The Holy Spirit's been convicting you year after year after year, and you've hardened your heart to him. So you're really just a Sunday morning Christian, so it doesn't really matter. Why am I saying this? Why am I talking like this? Because if we really believe it, we really believe it, we really believe this book, we got to start living it. We got to start living like we stood. We got to, you know what? You know why that you can't affect that person at work? Is because you're not excited about Jesus. Because you haven't let Jesus do anything in your life. He hasn't changed anything. You're the same person you always were. And so you're not excited about Jesus because Christianity is boring to you, because you haven't let him change your life, because he's so amazing. He's so awesome, and he will. If you let him in, he'll change you from the inside out. He will. He's so awesome. Praise you, Lord. I'm going to end with this. I preached way longer. You should have been there last night. But I'm going to shorten it for you guys. Go to Psalms 51. One of my favorite passages, Psalms 51, is where I run to when I'm in despair, when I'm in sin. Psalms 51. When I've been in the place, I'm like, how did I get here, Lord? How did I get here? And some of the things that we've even talked about. How did I get here being just a Sunday morning Christian again? How did I get here? I run to Psalms 51, and I sometimes pray it out loud, the whole thing. It's awesome. David wrote it, and you've heard me say this quite a few times probably because I love Psalms 51. But go to Psalms 51, verse 7. David wrote it when he murdered Bathsheba's husband, when he committed adultery, and Nathan came and called him out. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. That's it. I will be whiter than snow. You remember the story I told at the very beginning? Do you remember that? How I was just a redneck? Really a redneck? I was talking about the scrub brush. Did I tell that story? Last night? Okay, let me tell that story. I don't know why I didn't tell that story. I got off on something else. Can you give me just a couple more minutes to tell that story? It's short. So I was about 8 to 10 years old. I can't remember. I don't know. Does anybody know my Grandma Ruby? Do you remember? Anybody remember? Oh, praise the Lord. A lot of people knew my Grandma Ruby. My Grandma Ruby was an amazing woman of God. She prayed and prayed and prayed. I knew her. But also, she was probably one of those ones that said, thought cleanliness was next to godliness. She never said that, but I probably, her house was immaculate. It was always clean, you know. And anyway, I probably wasn't clean all the time. I was probably playing in the dirt. So I remember coming into grandma's house one time, and if you guys probably don't know this, but I'm really a redneck. So I have a birthmark on the back of my neck. It goes up into my hairline. It's really light colored, but it goes up into my hairline around. Almost covers my whole neck. Okay? You're going to look for it now when I'm in the service. That's okay. Robin says I have, on my bald head, I have tan lines for my hat. Anyway, Grandma's seen this thing on my neck. She knew it had to be dirt. So she got out the washcloth and the soap, and she's scrubbing away on my neck, scrubbing away, and it wouldn't go away. She's scrubbing and she's washing, and then she brings me over to the sink. And I remember this because I can remember the brush. It was green. It was like Kermit the Frog brush. That's the color it was. It was green. And in the brush, this is how much I remember that. The brush was in the center was white and had green around the edges. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That's quite a while ago. She got this nail brush out. I don't know if it was a nail brush or a scrub brush for the whatever it was, but it was not soft. And she's scrubbing on my neck. She's scrubbing it, just about scrubbed the birthmark right off, about scrubbed the hide off my neck. I was really a redneck after that. What's amazing to me, the Lord gave me that picture this week. We all have a stain of sin. We do. A stain that you can't scrub off. By good works, you can't scrub it off. By anything that you do, by anything that you try, you cannot scrub it off. You can't cover it up. It's there. You were born with it. It's called the stain of sin. And sin is more than wrongdoing. It's more, and I get frustrated about this, it's more than missing the mark. Way more. That's messed up. Need to retranslate that and refigure it out. It's more than just being just a little bit off the mark. You're way off. You're way off the map. You're not even aiming the target. You're aiming at God. You're a child of wrath before Christ. Before you accepted Jesus, you're a child of wrath. Why? Because you've broken his law. We all have. We've all stolen something or lied, committed adultery by the lust of our eyes. It says to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And if you haven't done that your whole life, then you've broken his commands. And the penalty is death. So you have a stain of sin that you need to be washed. And the Bible says, David talked to the Lord. He said, wash me and I will be clean. See, it's the blood that Jesus shed. I know you've probably heard this a million times. Million and one. You need to hear it. That he washed our sins away. When he said it is finished on the cross, he really meant it. He took it. And see, it's amazing is it's free. It's a free gift of salvation. All you have to do is stop trusting yourself and start trusting Jesus. You know, I used to think, God, you take care of the big sins, I'll take care of the small ones. Crazy, right? But I can't take care of any of them. The big ones are the small ones. God's like, if you just surrender to me, I'll take them. It's that easy, just like that. It's like, I've been waiting. Why did it take you that many years to surrender all your sins to me? So this works not only for salvation, but for sanctification. What is sanctification? You're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're working the salvation out that you have, not for salvation, but because of what Christ has done in you, and you work this thing out. And as he works on you, you can become more and more like him. You look more and more like him. So the same way you come to Christ is the same way you continue in Christ. You come to Christ with repentance and faith alone. And you continue in Christ. Why haven't we ever preached this? We continue in Christ, repentance and faith alone for your sin. That's how you continue. That's the simplest way I can put it. Same way that you started is the same way you continue. Really simple. There's more to it, but that's the simple terms. Okay? Some of you are Sunday morning Christians, and you don't want to be. You're stuck. You're afraid. You have giftings and talents that God's been gave you, and you're not using them. We so want you to, because we need you So you're a part of the body, but you've just been a Sunday morning Christian for a while. Maybe, and you don't want to anymore. I know it. You've been lied to. You know, when I come to the altar anymore, I decided a while ago, I decided that we were at the Holy Spirit Conference. I decided before this. I was sitting in the rows, and the Lord convicted my heart to come forward. My pastor's there. The devil starts whispering, what is your pastor going to think? What did he just preach? What's your pastor going to think of you? You know what your pastor is going to think of you? Praise the Lord. I've been praying for you. I've been seeking the Lord for you. I've been fasting for you. That's what he's going to think. And he's going to go, oh, Lord, thank you so much that you answered my prayer because I love these people so much. That's what he thinks. He don't care. He don't care how high you are in leadership. He don't care if you're a board member. He don't care if you're a churchgoer. He doesn't care. No one cares. But the devil, he's the only one that you've been listening to. He's been lying to you to say that this, you can't come down here because you're too dirty. That's what he's been telling you. You're living in fear. The fear of what people might think about you. Who cares? I don't care. Come to me later. Rail me. Run me out of town. Persecute me. If someone in here, one person, will surrender their life to Jesus or they will grow in Christ because of this message, if they'll decide to change, that's all I care about. One. Stand up, would you? I'm not the kind of guy, we gotta learn to stand. If we can't stand in this place, in this church where people love us, we'll never be able to stand in the world. So with every eye open, no heads bowed, nothing like that. You know that I've been speaking to you in some way. Maybe you're a Sunday morning Christian. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe, I know I'm giving this long, but I want this to be for everybody. I preach this sermon for everyone. Maybe you're gifted in talents that God's given you and you haven't been using them and you just want to use them again. You're going to make a declaration of faith this morning. You're going to come to the altar and you're going to surrender to Him. He's going to touch you. Every time I go to the altar, every time, He does something for me every time. He will not, he won't just leave you. What kind of God do you think you serve? So the altars are open. You could stand before your God and worship Him with your hands raised. We can pray for you. If you come here, I'll probably pray for you. I love praying for people. I love praying for people on the street. I love praying for people in church because I know it's so important. So come on up. Just give me just a little bit of room. Just step back from the altar so we have a chance to stand in front of you and pray. Let's just make this about God. No one else cares. If you want to come forward, it doesn't matter what it is. If God's convicted you, come on up. We love you. We contend for you. You know, pastors, they contend for the flock. They pray for the flock. Every one of us. Every single one of us, because that's what God's placed on our heart. And so we say these things because we love you so much. And we're not afraid of men's faces anymore because we want to stand for truth. We want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. We so do. And I know that there's more of you that want to. There's more of you that want to stand for truth. That you don't want to be a Sunday morning Christian anymore. Come on up. The Lord's going to change you. He's going to renew you. He's going to flip things over. There's things that have been lying dormant in your life for way too long. You know what? I'm going to prophesy to you because I know who God is. He's going to touch you. He's going to revive you. He's going to start a fire in you. In Jesus' name, He's going to do this for you. Hallelujah. You know what? You know what's going to happen with this group right here? They're going to be so on fire for God that when they go to work on Monday morning, they're going to say, something's different about you. We can see it. My friend Noah, I mean, this the look on his face is different. There's a light in him. You know why he could see better? It's because the light of Christ has pierced the darkness in his life. And it's no more. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what's going to happen to you. Expect it. You're going to be world changers, bondage breakers, gospel preachers. That's what you guys are going to do. The Holy Spirit is going to start something in you that you've been longing for, that you've been asking for tonight, this morning. You know what? Some of you are going to stand up here. Some of you are called to preach from here. Believe it or not, I don't care your age, it doesn't matter. You're called. It doesn't matter if you stand on the corner of the street or you preach up here from the pulpit. He's calling you. He's anointed you. He's given you giftings to do that. Some of you have a business in mind. So you can start a business to supply the kingdom of God. Because you're a giver. Because you're a financer. And God's going to bless you through your business. See, the prosperity doctrine is all messed up. The people that God prospers are the people that give. He prospers you so you can give more. He prospers you so you can give more. And you just continue to give and he continues to prosper. If he gave you $1 million, you just give it away. You wouldn't buy a plane. That's the wrong one. So if there's a ministry, our ministry team that we have for our church, the prayer team, you know that who you are. You're in the prayer team or you're in leadership. You're on the board of that nature. I want you to come forward. If you're a leader in one of our H2H, if you're a leader in that way in our church, Jake, you're part of that. Come on up. They're going to pray for you. You see, the people that are going to pray for you, they have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and they can impart those things on you, believe it or not. It's only him that does it, but he works through his body. He works through his pastors and his teachers. He has his evangelists, his prophets, and apostles. That's another message. Don't leave without getting prayed for. Okay? There's a lot of you here. There's not very many of us. We want to pray for each and every one of you. Hands on. Okay? Please. Let's start praying. You back here that are still back here, if you're not a Sunday morning Christian, that's okay. But start worshiping because you're contending for these people that are out at the altar. You're worshiping. There's an amazing thing that happens in worship. When you worship and we pray, something comes together as a body. So Sharon's going to lead you in worship. And in worship, you contend for these. You contend for the anointing and the bondage breaking that's going to happen here. You contend for them. So interact, be a part. Be no place.